Good evening. You may notice my voice sounds a little bit deeper than normal. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm just trying to fight something that just came to my throat. So for the past 9 weeks, we have been studying or learning from the way Paul prayed for the churches while he was in prison. And today I am sewing for our brother Thomas Ryan. He couldn't be here. And I'm not doing what he's doing. When he comes back, he will close our study. So I've been re-listening our series on our website from this series of the prayers of Paul while he was in prison. And what I'd like to do first is start with a brief summary of some of the notes that I took from these different, from our brothers and the things that they shared. I may need a help with, there we go. So in the first week, our brother Thomas Ryan opened the word to Ephesians 1, and here we saw our divine need for illumination. And here Paul is praying that God will open our eyes to understand what we have in him. This, of course, is just a summary. I'm not going to go into detail into everything that was said, but I just wanted to give you a brief introduction by using this. On the second week, our brother Lakshman, he spoke also from Ephesians chapter 1, and he spoke of our need, our spiritual need, to know the hope, the riches, and the mighty power of God to live godly lives. And then on the third week, our brother Charles opened the Bible in Ephesians chapter 3, and he spoke of our need of God to strengthen our inner man. On week 4, our brother Justin John, he spoke on Ephesians chapter 3, and he spoke of our need to have a humble posture when we pray, in full dependence of God. And this is not so much the physical posture, but the posture of our heart, to be humble before God when we pray. On week 5, our brother Lakshman opened the Bible again on Ephesians 3, and he spoke about our need to seek understanding, to try to get a grip on the unfathomable love of God. And on the 6th week, our brother Chris, he spoke on Philippians, and he spoke of our need to enlarge our capacity to love in Christ. Week 7, a few weeks ago, our brother Scott spoke on Philippians as well, and he spoke of our need to have a sincere walk with Christ. I hope I'm representing right what you spoke about. It was just from my notes. On week 8, our brother Samuel Giberge spoke on Colossians for our need to know God. And finally, our brother Samuel Giberge once again. Last week, he spoke on Colossians on our need to acquire the wisdom of God that comes from walking in Christ. And it's all on your screen right there. Thank you, Brother Lakshman. How often do you think of these things as things that you should be praying for? Or how often do you think of these things as needs that you have? You know, to grow in the wisdom of Christ, to know God, to enlarge your capacity to love one another in Christ, to understand the unfathomable love of God. How often do we perceive the need to pray for these things? Or do we really think that there is a need for us to pray for these things? If something is glaring in all these studies that we've been taking, is that Paul's emphasis to pray for the spiritual needs of the church is so obvious. Now, God gave Paul this perspective while he was in a very difficult place, while he was in prison. Now, you would think that someone in prison would be concerned about so many physical and emotional needs that others had, that he himself had. But what is at the forefront of his mind is, or are, our spiritual needs. So, this led me to think, and this is, of course, a true statement, you will not disagree with this, that the greatest needs that we have truly are and always have been our spiritual needs. This doesn't mean that our other needs are not real, but our greatest need is always the spiritual need. Paul knows firsthand from prison that if we make our spiritual needs our priority, God's grace will be sufficient for the rest. That is what keeps him going every day while he's in prison. God's grace. He's not so concerned, even though his needs are very real in prison, he's not so concerned for his needs He is concerned for the needs of the church, and he's concerned for spiritual needs. So this has been a constant exhortation every time, every Wednesday we have come here, and it has led me to think, how are we praying for one another? Are we truly considering our spiritual needs, our most important needs? Now, let me make a caveat before we move forward. It is important to depend on God and to continue praying for all sorts of needs. I'm not trying to say we should exclusively pray for spiritual needs. We should pray for all kinds of needs. But when we pray for spiritual needs, we don't want to fall into that insincere sanctimony of grading how spiritual the prayers of others are. And on the other hand, we don't want to pray with the prideful thought of praying so that others will grade through our prayers our level of spirituality. We don't want to become like the Pharisees, who would pray out loud to be heard by men. I am sure the prayers that they pronounced were beautiful prayers, but they were just praying to impress others. We don't want to use this as a measure of spirituality. So we should pray for all items, but we should prioritize on our spiritual needs, mine and others. So tonight we're going to revisit one more time the Epistle of Ephesians, and we're going to spend most of our time in chapter 2, and we're going to emphasize one more spiritual need that we have. And in saying this, I'm not saying this is one more as though this is the one that caps everything, or this is the last spiritual need, or the most important, but this is one more very important, very essential spiritual need. And this is the need for the church to have spiritual unity. The need for us to come together in one spirit as a union. Now, here we acknowledge that the spiritual need of unity extends to the universal church, the churches in Asia, whatever, in Europe, wherever they may be, wherever we may have brothers or sisters. This need extends to all of us. But the need for spiritual unity really belongs or begins in our local assembly. This is where we first have to perceive this need. And before we go back to Ephesians, I would like to emphasize or highlight how unity is extremely important and delightful to the heart of God. So I'd like to look at two passages very quickly, Psalm 133, you may join me there. I'm just going to read them quickly. You probably know this psalm by heart. If not, I'll read it to you. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down of the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Mount Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Here we get a glimpse of how much God delights in unity. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." This is how God sees unity. Now look in the book of Psalms again, a little bit further back in Psalms 87. And I'm just going to read the first two verses from this psalm. And it says, "His foundation is in the holy mountains." And then verse 2 says, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." Now, notice this comparison in verse 2. "The Lord loves the gate of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." This means that God did love each dwelling in Jacob. This means that God loved each family and each individual in Judah. When this was written, if our brother George, Chris, or Michael, or anybody here, we had lived in Judah, we had been Jewish, this will tell us that God loves each one of our homes. God is mindful of each one of our families. He loves us. But there is something that God loved more than the individual dwellings of everybody living there. The Lord loves, it says here, the gates of Zion. Zion was the place where God has placed his temple. This is the place where all Jacob came together to worship. God loved each individual house, but what he loved the most, what was truly delightful to him, was when Zion came together in worship, in unity, in the gates of Zion, at the temple. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Now, I'm going to say something, and I don't want anyone to feel deflated, but when this passage was written, and when it was read by the Jews, you and I were not in mind. They were not thinking about people from India, people from Mexico, people from Canada. None of us were in mind. The Jews were just thinking about their own people, the people of Judah. In fact, for a Jew, people from Mexico, India, Texas, wherever you may come from, any other part of the world, we were completely out of this picture. It was an aberration for a Jew to think that one day we would read a passage like this and appropriate it to us in some way as Gentiles. Now, this is where Christ comes and where he delivers a great mystery. And by mystery here, of course, we don't mean something mysterious and obscure, but something that had been hidden through the ages, something that was hidden back when Psalms was written. God loves the gates of Zion, and he always will. But what does the Bible say? Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. If the unity of Jacob was delightful to God, the unity of the church, which includes all races, has exponentially increased his delight. God loved the church. God loved this unity that was going to come between Jews and Gentiles, between nations. He loves this unity. Now, let's look a little bit more into this. Let's look now at our passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to start with verses 11 through 13. And we're going to start putting together how God came about with this unity. Where were we and where we are right now? That is what we have in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, therefore, remember that you, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called in circumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, look at where we were, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is what Christ accomplished for us. We were far off. We had nothing to do with any of these sons. We were far away from the commonwealth of Israel, but through the blood of Jesus, we have been brought near to him. We were strangers with no hope. And this is why when we read these two Psalms, 87 and 133, we can appreciate how much God delights in unity. Now let's continue reading verses 14 through 18. This is going to tell us how he mediated this unity. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Christ put an end to all our enmity that we had against God, that God had against us as Gentiles. Christ broke the barrier that we had with the Jews. The Jews had an exclusive claim to God for a long time. They could be the only ones who could approach God in the way he had commanded in the Old Testament. And now we can also approach God. In the current dispensation, God has created one church made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. And this doesn't mean at all that the church has replaced Israel, or that the church is the new Israel, as some will say. God still has an active and unconditional covenant that he made with Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac that he's not going to go do away with. He will fulfill that, and we can see that, you can see that later in Romans 11 and this connection. So he's not giving away his covenant, but he has brought us to a place where we did not belong to the blood of Christ. This was the mystery of the church. Christ brought us near to God by the blood of Christ. God gave us through Christ access to the Father by the Holy Spirit. But here is when we have to start noticing that when we were brought near to God and we were given access into his presence, it was for one purpose, or it had many purposes, of course. It is the glory of God, ultimately. But one of the purposes is for church unity. This chapter and chapter 3 of Ephesians are not just about each one of us coming near to God as individuals and expressing our spiritual needs, but about coming near as a church. Now look at the following portion, and there's a mistake here that is not right. Of course, mistakes are never right. It should say Ephesians chapter 2, so don't pay attention to the chapter there. But I want you to notice the words of inclusiveness that are condensed in this portion. Look at this. It says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom," what does it say there? "The whole building being fitted together." Look at this word "together." It appears once more in chapter, verse 22. "It grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." This togetherness, this unity, is what Paul has in mind when he begins to speak in chapter 3. When he says, "For this reason," in chapter 3 and verse 1, he's speaking of this unity, of this togetherness that we have with Christ. The church, it's a beautiful mystery of how God was going to bring us near to God for the purpose of being together. Notice here, we are fellow citizens, we are members of one household, we are being fitted together as a building, we are being built together, and we are being turned, just to give you an illustration, as a holy temple. So just like the temple was put together, this is the way God is putting us together, as a temple for his glory. And in this temple, there must be a cornerstone, and in this case, the cornerstone is Christ. So we learned that God loved when Jacob came together in the temple of Zion. God loved the unity of Zion. But today, God loves the unity of the church in Christ. Now, what does this have to do with Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, which is what we've been studying for the last few weeks? Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, he starts saying, "For this reason," and we talked about this, "for this reason" means for the sake of the unity of the church, for the sake of you coming together as a building, "for this sake," Paul says in the first 13 verses, "God made me an apostle to the Gentiles," to bring you together, to bring about this mystery of the church. We're not going to read the entire portion, but I'd like to read chapter 3. Verses 6 and 7, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now, notice the same phrase in verse 14, and this is our passage. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." For this reason, Paul gets on his knees and prays to God for the sake of the church, for the sake of our unity that Christ secured for the delight of God. For this reason, Paul bends his knee. And this is what he prays in verses 15 through 20, which we have been studying. And these are the actual bonds that bring us together in unity. We are not united by the way we worship. We are not reunited by our ethnicity. We are not united by common grounds. We're not united by so many things we may think we're united by. We are united by these things, and this is why Paul is praying for these things. He wants us to come together, and he knows that if these things grow in us, if these spiritual needs develop in us, we will be together as one body in a very strong way. So let's look at verse 15. Let's look at the first bond of unity. Belonging is the first bond of unity. And here we must recognize that all stones belong in the building. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So there are no longer any geographical, racial, ethnical, or class distinctions in the church. Last names like Dyke, John, Gomez, Rajan, Varghese, Kola, we all derive these names from God himself. And as Paul is praying, he highlights that for unity to happen, we must recognize that we belong to the same family, to the same family in heaven without distinctions. Believing Jews and Gentiles are one family of God in the church. The second bond of our unity is strength in the inner man, and this is what our brother Charles spoke about. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might through his spirit in the inner man. Now, our brother Charles explained this with greater detail. Paul's prayer here is that we should be strong in our inner man through the spirit. Now, to help us understand, sometimes it helps us to look at the contrast. If I was to give you advice on how to exercise or strengthen your outer man, well, I would suggest for you to work out. Don't follow my example here, but I would suggest for you to work out, to eat healthy, to sleep well, to avoid risky activities, to stay away from bad habits. But if I am to advise you to be strengthened in the inner man, I would suggest that you have a close walk with Christ, that you read your Bible, that you pray, that you love one another, that you serve the Lord, that you pray without ceasing, that you don't rely on your own power, but on the power of God. Now, the next thing or the next bond of unity is to be rooted and grounded in love. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. When our brother Charles spoke, he shared an illustration of rooted and grounded trees from the redwoods in Northern California. And I have a picture right here. When I went there, I was so mesmerized by these redwoods. I don't know if you've ever been there, but they are so huge. I pulled out my cell phone to take a picture of it, and that's all I could get. So you can't really see more than that. If I try to take a picture, I will get a piece of trunk. You really can't get it all together. They are so tall. These redwoods are so tall, and I just couldn't get the whole thing because it was too much for my phone to capture the whole thing. So in order to understand why these trees grow so tall or how tall they are, I took a picture of the root. And that is my kids there when they were little, but it didn't matter if they were tall or not. That is how big the root system or the base of the root is just with them standing underneath. These are huge. So how can these trees grow so tall? Well, this is just to give you a proportion of how tall they are. There is a normal tree. There's a 10-foot story building. And those are the trees on the redwood forest right there. This is how tall they are. So how can they grow so tall? Well, the root system of the redwoods can reach up to 50 feet wide in every direction. But this is not just how they stay up. The reason why they stay up is because their roots intertwine with other trees. And when they intertwine with other trees, it's very difficult for those trees to fall. Even though they are so tall, they are so tangled up together, they are so intertwined, they are so grounded in the roots that they cannot be taken down very easily. If we want to grow tall as a church, Christ has to dwell in our hearts. We must grow together in a common faith, like Paul says here, and our roots, we have to be rooted in love. That is part of what Paul is saying here. I'm about to finish. The fourth bond of unity is the pursuit to understand the love of Christ, and the end of verse 19 is to be filled with the fullness of God. I'm reading those two verses. It says, "With that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Brothers and sisters, the strength of our unity doesn't come from the way we sing on Sundays, from the activities that we have, or from glossing over differences of doctrine just to make ourselves more inclusive, to make ourselves more contemporary. That's not where our unity comes from. Paul knows that the bonds of our unity first are the mystery of Christ bringing us together as a church, the strength of the Spirit in the inner man, being rooted and grounded in love, our common devotion to understand the love of Christ and to be filled with the fullness of God. If we want to be a united church, these are the things that we need. God delights in the unity of the church. So let us, like Paul, pray that Christ will strengthen these spiritual bonds for his delight. And ask yourself this question: where would we be as a church for the glory of God if we prayed like Paul for these things? If these things were true of each one of us individually, how much would we grow? How strong our unity would be? Now look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In the context, this prayer has to do with this unity. Paul is praying for the unity of the church. If we pray that God will form a strong spiritual unity in our assembly, God will do things that go beyond our imagination. If we pray that God will strengthen us spiritually, that he will give us strength in the inner man, that he will make our bonds of love stronger, that he will do all these things we've been learning about, God will answer this prayer to a greater degree than we can imagine. Why will God do this? Because God delights in unity, and this unity brings glory to Christ. Last verse: to him be the glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generation, forever and ever. Amen.